pure, happy people, happy though despised and poor. 221. Blessed God and our Father. Proverbs chapter 11. First verse. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now I'd like to turn to the book of Ezra, the 8th chapter. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 15. And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi. And now the 21st verse. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed under their hands 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents, also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, Ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them up to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now on the 4th day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the hand and the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth the son of Uriah the priest, and with him was Eleazar the son of Phinehas, and with them was Jozabad the son of Jeshua and Noadiah the son of Binui, Levites, by number and by weight of every one, and all the weight was written at that time. Also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. Well, I believe the character of the book of Ezra is well known to most of us, but there may be some here who have not thought of what we have specially before us in this book. We know that God brought His people Israel up from the land of Egypt and gave them the promised land, Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. He blessed them, and yet the possession of the land was made conditional on their obedience. If they walked in obedience, God promised that He would bless them in their land. If there was disobedience, He told them that He would root them out of their land. And we know that that's what happened. They failed to carry out that which God had made known to them. They were disobedient, self-willed, so they were carried away captive. First the 10 tribes, and then the 2 tribes, carried away into captivity. Then we remember how that God in His faithfulness gathered back a little remnant back to Jerusalem, His center, the place where He had chosen to put His name there. And I believe that we have an analogy in that way with what has taken place in the church's history. That is, we go back to the day of Pentecost, and we see there the church's birthday. We see how that God began that wonderful work, gathering out a people for heavenly glory. And yet we know that the church is a candlestick in the earth, failed to maintain her testimony. We know how that she went in hand with the world, and how, as we trace the history of the church as a candlestick in the earth, there was departure until the church grew as a system to be something great in the earth, but having lost her true heavenly character, no longer displaying the fact that she was espoused to Christ, but settling down to the level of the world. But then how we can see, too, that perhaps 125 years ago, God in His goodness granted a recovery. And the truth that was spoken of in the meeting this morning was recovered. The truth of the church and its heavenly calling. The precious privilege of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, separated from this world. Not part of it, not part of its improvement, not part of its religious system, but separated, waiting for God's Son from heaven. Just as that little remnant in Israel gathered back to the land were gathered there to wait for the coming of Christ the first time. That is, when He would be presented to them as the Messiah to Israel. So I believe that the exercises that these went through in the book of Ezra are of great importance to us, and also that they form a very definite analogy with what's taken place today. And the lessons that we see in this have a message for our hearts, I am sure. And one thinks especially, dear young people, of you, because, as I remarked, it was 125 years ago, perhaps, that God granted this recovery. The older ones whom God specially used to value and to be the means in the recovery of this truth, they've passed on. The Lord has called them home. But He has left His church here. He has left us here a little longer, still waiting for that blessed moment when the Lord Jesus will come. And isn't it important then, dear young people, that we should know the privilege that is ours as gathered to the Lord's name, that we should value this privilege, and that what has been committed to us, that we might keep it. It's so easy for us to let it slip. It's so easy for us to lose sight of our position and privilege and responsibility, and in our efforts to make ourselves comfortable in the world, to put in second place the important things of God, to allow the thought of a calling in life, an occupation, friends, and that sort of thing, to occupy such an important place that we lose sight of the real purpose that God has left us here for. And that's why I read in Proverbs chapter 11, it says, "A false weight is an abomination to the Lord." And then how the Apostle Paul could say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We need to have a proper sense of values. We know it in life. If we don't consider things as to their proper and relative value, why, how can we expect to be able to make a proper living and get along with the means that we have? Life is made up of knowing values and placing a proper value on things. And if we have that sense of values, it's a great assistance in getting along in life. But in spiritual things, there needs to be a proper sense of values too. Isn't it very easy for us, dear young people, to place a great and high value upon the passing things of time and to place a relatively small value upon those eternal things? Paul could say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. All Paul's life was one of suffering. It was one of being deprived, of hardship, of giving up. He said, we have no certain dwelling place. By his occupation he was a tent maker, and his life was one of hardship. But all he ever had before him, the manifestation, the time when all that had been committed to him was going to finally be weighed in the chambers of the house of God. And so he valued everything in relation to the eternal glory that was ahead of him. Oh, dear young people, how important for us. How important that we should know how to value things. And as our brother brought before us yesterday, ambition is brought before us in school life to get along in this world, to make a success of life. Someone was just mentioning to me the other day how that it was said the best time in life, the time when you were most retentive and able to remember things, was the age of 20. And when the person made that remark, I thought, oh, how many of our dear young people are letting that important age slide by, and they haven't valued, they haven't filled their minds with those things that really are worthwhile. I know how in school life today you're just pressed and pressed, and I don't belittle the fact that the homework is almost so much that it takes up every minute of your time, and that your whole energy is pressed into getting an education to get along. But young people, don't we have to perceive the fact that there is a power that's behind this? Satan is the god and prince of this world. He doesn't want to see a group of young people grow up who would value the precious truth of God. He doesn't want to see those growing up who would have a knowledge of the things of God and a desire to go on faithfully for Him in these last days. And if one might speak plainly, I believe that the eye of the enemy of our souls is always specially upon that which is the purpose of God at any given time. And we find that when the Lord Jesus was born, the whole energy of Herod and of the people in Jerusalem was directed against that one who was the center of God's counsels, the Lord Jesus Christ. After the church is gone, the devil's great rage is against the little remnant who will finally possess the earthly kingdom. And what is Satan's great effort against today? Those who seek to give expression to the truth of the church and its heavenly calling. And if the enemy can only succeed to get us like that woman whom the Lord Jesus healed, it says, he bowed himself down and could in no wise lift up himself. What was he looking at? He couldn't see anything but the earth. And it wasn't until the Lord Jesus came along that he could look up. And isn't it very easy, dear young people, for us to have the same spirit of infirmity, not to be able to see anything but earth, just looking down all the time, as if everything that we lived for was down here. Well, there needs to be an energy of faith in these things. And the reason I read in that 15th verse, it says here that he gathered these people together, and now they were going to return back to Jerusalem. This was lovely. Back to God's center, valuing that place where the Lord had put his name there and the person whose name dwelt there. But as Ezra looked over the company, he found that there was none of the sons of Levi. Why does it mention that? Well, the sons of Levi were the ones who were given to Aaron to minister in the house of God, to bear the burdens. They were the ones whose service was particularly connected with their youth. From the age of 30 to 50, they were the ones who were carrying the burdens. And if you read in Numbers, you'll see that Aaron appointed to everyone his service and his burden. And if I might speak plainly, I believe that the tendency today is to sort of shell the responsibility onto the older ones, and as we look around, we long to see the sons of Levi, the children of the saints who are willing to devote themselves energetically to the things of God and to seek in their youth to be a blessing among his people. And wasn't it lovely to see this company going back? But what a heartbreak when Ezra looked them all over. There wasn't any Levites there. There were no Levites. And so he sent for them. And I didn't read the verses, but we would find that he found some men of understanding. And quite a number were brought. And they came and accompanied this group who were going back from Babylon back to God's center. And wouldn't it be lovely, dear young people, if the result of your coming here would be that you too became exercised as to the importance of spending your youth, these formative years of your life, in getting a knowledge of God's precious Word, and to seek to throw yourself devotedly into following this precious Savior. Oh, there were far, far more natural opportunities in Babylon. Why, they could look at Daniel and say, why, Daniel has risen to a high position and he's in Babylon. And there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They have high offices. There's far better opportunities down here in Babylon. But that city of Jerusalem is just lying in ruins. There's nothing for us up there. We're young. We've got to make a start down here. We'll perhaps go up when we get a little older. It's the older ones that are going up. When we get a bit older, then we'll go along too. Ah, but here we find that Ezra was concerned that these Levites might come along too. Dear young people, I say again as I look into your faces, may God in His grace and in His goodness stir you up with a desire, while you're young, to put the Lord Jesus first, to truly live for Him, to seek while your mind is retentive and while you can get a knowledge of these things, to read the precious ministry of the Word, to get out to the meetings, and don't allow the pressure of your education to hinder you from getting these precious things of God into your heart and in your soul and your mind filled with them, so that you could have these things stored up, shall I say, in your memory. How often I've had people say to me, oh, I just can't seem to remember when I read. I enjoy things when I read them, but I can't remember them. But there was a time when they could. There was a time when they could remember them. There was a time when they were able to read things and remember them. But what was occupying their mind at that time? Well, may God grant that there may be a voice to us. Oh, this meeting is especially for young people. I don't speak in any way as not understanding the difficulties. I know, as our brother mentioned in his prayer this morning, that you are faced with situations that many of us who are older were not faced with in the same way. The homework in my days wasn't as heavy as it is for you young people. I know that. Things are different. More education is required. But we have the same faithful God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And you know, it says in Ecclesiastes, the wisest man that ever lived, he said, not to inquire why the former days were better than these, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. That just means this, that you could say, well, if I'd been living 25 years ago, it would have been all right. But today I can't. Well, don't inquire about the former days. David served his own generation according to the will of God. And you and I have the privilege of serving our own generation according to the will of God. I'm not trying to bring you young people back 25 or 50 years. We can't turn back the clock of time, but we can serve our own generation according to the will of God. Well, I say again, it's beautiful to my soul to see that when Ezra saw there were none of the sons of Levi, that when he sent and called for them, that they responded and they came and they accompanied this little remnant that went back amidst much privation and hardship, shall I say, giving up earthly hopes which they might have had in Babylon to identify themselves with a few people living in tents. Yes, they were living in tents. And it is rather remarkable too, isn't it, that it says they remained in the tents 3 days, like our 3 days meeting here, isn't it? And the result of these 3 days was that a number of Levites came and joined the company going back up to Jerusalem. And isn't this lovely that we're here for 3 days and we have this wonderful privilege of dwelling in tents. We can leave our business and other things out of our minds for this little time together. We can sit in these chairs and we can go to our meals. We can go home at night, and we're living in tents, as it were. We're just away from the world and its activities to be occupied with the Lord Jesus. What a blessed privilege we have in these occasions. Now the 21st verse. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. It was because a brother mentioned this verse in his prayer this morning, it came to my mind. In praying, he mentioned this 21st verse about seeking a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. But notice what Ezra first did. I proclaimed a fast there. He didn't say, now we're going to have a good time. This is a lovely journey we're going to take. It's very scenic country, and I'm sure you'll enjoy this little trip as we go up to Jerusalem. No, he said it's going to be a difficult one. There are going to be enemies in the way. There's going to be hardships, and when we get there, it's not going to be so easy either. It's going to be a path of faith. So he set before them this fact. And it says they proclaimed a fast there. Now in the Old Testament, no doubt, and also in the New Testament, there was fasting and prayer. The fasting, I believe, means that they abstain from food. But I believe that there is an application that in fasting It's things that are proper and right in their place that are given up in devotedness to God. Food is something that we consider an imperative necessity to our existence. But if a person sought to be before the Lord, he might give up those things in order that he might have the Lord's mind for his path. So they fasted and prayed. Well, perhaps there are things, it may not be a good meal, but there are things that the flesh desires, and things not wrong in themselves. Food isn't wrong in itself. It's necessary for the human body. And education isn't wrong in itself. But, dear young people, if there's anything that is hindering us from having the mind of the Lord for our path, it's better to set it aside. So they fasted. They fasted. They set aside even what was necessary because they recognized that this journey was not going to be an easy one. And if they were going to really go there in devotedness to God, why, they must be humbling themselves before Him and looking up to Him for grace for every step. So they sought of Him. We can go around and ask the advice of others. I remember reading this little comment about the weights in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." And someone gave this explanation of what a weight really is. Said there were it was had three signs. First, we are uneasy about it. Second, we argue for it against conscience. And thirdly, we go about asking people's advice if we may keep it without harm. Well, I thought that was a very good definition of what a weight really is. We're uneasy, and yet we say, "I don't see anything wrong in it," but conscience says it's not for the glory of God. So then we try and find somebody who will tell us it's all right. If we can only find somebody who pats us on the back and says, "Oh, it's all right. I wouldn't. I think it's all right." Oh, how relieved we feel. But we haven't sought of the Lord a right way. This little company didn't ask the king of Babylon. They didn't ask one another. They sought of the Lord a right way for themselves and for their little ones and for all their substance. Are you and I seeking a right way for ourselves? I'll pause here to address myself to those who are perhaps a little bit older, those who may be parents. Are we seeking for ourselves a right way? Our example means far more than what we say. Others who see us, know where our hearts really are. They know what we're really living for. Oh, may God grant that our lives will show where we have found what satisfies. Like our brother John brought before us yesterday, when Isaac was enjoying the precious things of God, then others came to him. And if others see in us that we're enjoying the things of God, they may be attracted. So a right way for us and for our little ones. Our little ones. We may say, "Oh, they're young. They have to learn." Oh, they need a right way. They need a right way. And I say, for those of us who are parents, the problems of the day outwit us. They're more than we can meet as parents. New situations arise every day. Difficulties. And I'm sure every godly parent has almost wrung his hands and said, "I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do." God brings us to that point, dear fellow parent, that we might seek of Him a right way. That we might look up and say, "Lord, I'm not sufficient for this situation. But Lord, show me the right way." The right way for ourselves, for our little ones, and for all our substance. Our brother mentioned this morning that it's a day of prosperity such as never, I suppose, been known in this country before. There's plenty. It's a day of wonderful prosperity. But isn't there a danger in this too? And as we receive more than our parents ever received and have more that we have to handle and to take care of, isn't it very easy for us to introduce into our homes those things that make our children earthly minded? Oh, I feel this snare as a parent too. How easy it is. So it's for ourselves and for our little ones and for all our substance. The way we spend our money, the way we use our cars, the way we use our homes, it's all to be as directed of Him. Well, this little company, feeling the difficulties of the way, they were much concerned before God, and they sought a right way. And it says, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." Another danger that I feel, that in this present day where there's so much so much of man's solution to the various problems, and there's all kinds of articles coming out of the press trying to give us wisdom about how to conduct ourselves, how to bring up our children, how to train our children. We don't even have to subscribe to them. They're thrown in the door free of charge. All kinds of things just pour into our homes, giving the world's advice about how we should meet the situations of growing families in these difficult days. And it says here that these people had sought of the Lord. Oh, may I commend to you, dear young people and parents, this precious book. As our dear brother Brown says, we never can be wiser than God. And this precious book that God has given to us gives us His wisdom for every step of the pathway. And we ought to be ashamed to have to go to the world for wisdom and guidance. We ought to be ashamed. It's a reproach to us as Christians when we have to go to the world and say, "What should I do?" When we have to talk over the fence to our next door neighbor and ask them how we should do with our children. When we have to buy a book put out by the psychologists of the world telling us about these things. And the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. We're not bringing up our children to be part of Babylon. Babylon's under judgment. I'm sure that Babylon at that time was a most beautiful city. In fact, it's one of the wonders of the ancient world, that city of Babylon with its beautiful hanging gardens and all those things, so much so that Nebuchadnezzar folded his hands and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built by the might of my power and for the glory of my kingdom?" Oh, it was a time of wonderful natural progress, and those children dwelling in Babylon, they saw that. There was much to attract them. And now to take their children away and bring them in a path of hardship and say, "We're going to Jerusalem." Oh, what's Jerusalem like? Well, it's in ruins. The gates are burned with fire. There are no houses there. We're going to have to dwell there in tents for a time. Oh, you see, there were many things that wouldn't appeal to the natural desire of children, and certainly wouldn't appeal to young people, certainly wouldn't appeal to parents in a certain sense either. But they didn't ask of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen. They besought the Lord. They besought the Lord. And oh, I say again, dear young people, this precious book, it'll never fail you. It'll never fail you. There's an answer in this book for every situation that you and I have to meet, whether it's our pathway as individuals in connection with daily life, our education, or whether it's in connection with the assembly and the situations we meet, oh, how wonderful this precious book of God. And more than that, how needful that we bow often in prayer. For we have those two things so often brought together, the reading of the Word and prayer. And we have them here, seeking of the Lord a right way, and then counting upon Him. So, he had said to the king, the hand of our God is for good to them that seek Him. Well, this brings in another point, and that is that before this time, Ezra had spoken to the king about his faith in God. And may I say too, for those of us who are in contact with the world in a special way, let us be sure that we speak for the Lord. And you know, the more we speak for the Lord, the less tendency there will be to go to the world for wisdom. You know, if you don't talk about the Lord, well, then the world has got plenty of wisdom for you. But it's surprising. It really is surprising. I've found it, even in dealing with neighbors, they'll give you some advice or something, and if you bring in the Lord, why, they just seem to drop their advice to the ground. They know that you've got something better when you've got the Word of God. And so, if you and I would do like these did, just speak about the Lord. Tell about what we have in Him. Somebody wants to put some great ambition before us. I remember when I was a younger man, some person wanted to set something before me of that nature. And I said, well, you know, I've been saved and I want to live to please the Lord Jesus. And it may be that perhaps He'll want me to give up my work sometime and go and serve Him. Well, you know, I can just see that fellow yet, his mouth dropped open. He dropped his whole proposition, and he went away and left me. I didn't need much explanation anymore, because he saw that the things that he was presenting for me showed that you'd have to have a plan for your life down here. And immediately he saw that I had a plan to live as though my life were up there. Why, he said, well, my plan wouldn't interest you. He made some remark like that. He said, I can see it wouldn't interest you very much. Well, dear young Christian, if you and I speak about the Lord and what He's done for us and our real purpose in life, we'll soon find that we have a wisdom that is far superior to all that the world has to offer. Well, now, we find in the 24th verse, I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Heshabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed to them the silver and the gold and the vessels. Well, you see that these men were given the responsibility of carrying these gold and silver and brazen vessels from Babylon up to Jerusalem. And when these vessels were given to them, they were written down by number and by weight. I think that's an important expression, by number and by weight. You know, a man might get a vessel of gold, and we'll say that that vessel of gold weighed so many ounces, but in the journey up, he decides that he's going to take off part of the gold for himself. And so he shaves off part of the gold for himself. When he gets there, he presents the vessel. Looks the same, but it doesn't weigh the same. What has he done? Well, he hasn't preserved the thing in its proper weight. And so when it's weighed in, it's short. Our brother spoke this morning about the truth of the Lord's coming. But this thought has come to me, what weight does it have with us? I might say, yes, I believe that the Lord is coming. I believe that perhaps before this day is over, the Lord Jesus is going to come and call His own home to be with Himself. But what weight does this have in my life? What effect does it have upon me? Am I planning my life as if I were going to be here for 25 years to come And yet at the same time, saying that I believe the Lord might come at any moment. Well, then I have the truth of the Lord's coming, but I haven't got it in its proper weight. I've shaved off part of it, as it were. I have the truth, but not in its power. Oh, how important. I often think of a dear brother said to me when I was a young man, how someone had come to an older servant of God and said to him, I wish that I had the knowledge of the truth that you do. Oh, I wish I could get hold of the truth like you seem to have got hold of it. And this older brother looked at him and said, I wish the truth would get hold of me more. Ah, what a sweet answer. That's what we need, dear young people. It's not only to get hold of the truth, that's precious, but all that the truth might get hold of us. That it might so get hold of us that that which has been committed to us might not only be held in its form, but that it might also have its proper weight, its proper power over us. And it seems to me that in these three articles, I shouldn't say three articles, but the three types of metal that are brought before us in these vessels, that perhaps we have three important things in connection with the truth of God. The silver speaks of redemption, and the gold speaks of the divine righteous character of God Himself. And then the copper speaks to us of God's righteousness in judgment. And so we have these different metals brought before us in the vessels. And I believe that they would bring before us the thoughts of redemption. We're redeemed people. We belong to Christ. Just like the leper, when he was cleansed with the blood put upon him, he was no longer his own. He was a redeemed man. And there, as he looked upon his right hand, when he put it down to do anything, the right hand is the hand of power. When he put it down, there he saw the blood on his thumb. When he went to take a step forward, he saw the blood on his great toe. When he went to listen to anything, the blood was there upon his ear. We're redeemed people. As Paul says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then the gold, would perhaps speak to us of all that concerns the glory of Christ in connection with His person. Because this is a day when the person of Christ is being attacked. We find false doctrine coming in. I was very much surprised to hear of a certain group of Christians professedly gathered to the Lord's name. And I just heard last weekend how they had a brother in that meeting professedly gathered to the Lord's name, who was teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ could sin. What a solemn thing. What a solemn thing. Yet professedly gathered to the Lord's name. Oh, dear young people, how important it is that we guard the person and the work of Christ from all the attacks of the enemy, from all that the enemy would seek to bring against the truth of God. And then these two vessels of copper, precious as gold, seems to me to speak of the Lord's work upon Calvary's cross. That redemption work that He accomplished when He was made sin for us. Oh, how we need to ever guard the preciousness of that work, the completeness of that work that has met all the claims of God against sin and has brought in such blessing. As our brother remarked, even such a little thing, we find a man that says, oh, but I had to have the faith to believe. Oh, he's taking away something. He had to have something in himself. Oh, how important. All is of God. The work of Christ alone is the ground of our eternal salvation. Well, these were the things that were weighed into the hands of these people. And it says in the 28th verse, and I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Ye are holy. The vessels are holy. And so it says, be holy, for I am holy. We have been brought into such a position apart from this world. Holiness means the abhorrence of evil. And so he said, ye are holy. The vessels are holy. That is, we are holy, and the truth committed to us is holy. The 29th verse, watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. Yes, there's going to be a weighing in that will take place. There's going to be a manifestation. As Paul said in Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And when Paul speaks of that day, he doesn't refer to the moment when the Lord Jesus will come and take us home primarily, but it's the manifestation. And dear young people, he spoke often of that day. And it's an important thing for us to have before us that day. That day, whenever you're tempted to do anything, whenever there's anything, any prospect in life brought before you, whenever there's anything that would appeal to you naturally as to success and progress in this world, let us pause and say, that day. How is it going to appear when it is finally weighed in the scales of the sanctuary? My life, your life, is going to someday be weighed in. God is going to someday manifest that which has been for Christ in your life and mine. And we may be misunderstood down here. And in some instances, God may not even vindicate us in this world. It has struck me that Uriah the Hittite is among the names of David's mighty men, but God never vindicated Uriah in his lifetime. He died and he wasn't vindicated, but when David spoke of his mighty men, he leaves out the name of such an important general as Joab and tells the name of Uriah the Hittite. And he seemed to die under such very sad circumstances. Oh, it's a grand thing to be able to commit the keeping of our souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Let us go on, dear young people. Let us seek to please the Lord. Let us honor him, and daily to have that review before us. Perhaps this may seem like a strange analogy, but sometimes things come to your mind in a special way. And I've sometimes thought of the judgment seat of Christ as if I was sitting down and there was a film passing in front of me, and it was my life, and the Lord was there. And he was making comments about everything that happened. He was telling me what pleased him and what displeased him, as if I was sitting there and the life was passing before me and he was saying what he thought about the different things that passed by there. Well, perhaps that's a little view. I don't want to give any thought of that, whether that's going to be what it is when we reach there, but I do know that your life and mine is going to pass into review, and the precious Savior, with the marks in his hands and the marks in his feet and in his side, will lift his hand and say, well done, and place a reward for every little thing that's been done for him and everything that was not pleasing to him. I believe he'll tell us how grieved he was, but we'll see that it's all gone in the death of Christ. Not charged against us, everything displeasing to him, I believe he'll show us how it grieved his heart, and then he'll say, but my precious blood atone for all that. My precious blood atone for all that. But all the joy that will come into his blessed face as there is in that record those things that were for His glory and His praise, and it'll be His joy, as it tells us in Peter, that they might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So it was here. The time came that these vessels were to be weighed in. The whole record was brought out. So many vessels were committed to Hashabiah. So many vessels committed to Sherebiah. So many committed to the others. And now they present these vessels and they're weighed in the chambers of the house of the Lord. And it says in the 34th verse, by number and by weight of every one, and all the weight was written at that time. It's all written there. How they'd handled these vessels. The difficulties of the way through which the Lord had delivered them. How He'd cared for them. And then how they'd finally reached Jerusalem and the manifestation. Notice they got there and then they waited. And I like to think that when we get home to glory, the first scene that's brought before us is not the judgment seat of Christ. The first scene that's brought before us is the 3 days. In Revelation 5, the first scene of the redeemed in glory is their singing. Thou art worthy. They cast their crowns at His feet. The judgment seat of Christ, in its figurative sense, doesn't come in till the 19th chapter. It says, His wife hath made herself ready. That's relative to the judgment seat of Christ. And so here they got there, and for 3 days, there wasn't a mention of how they'd handled the vessels at all. Just the rejoicing to be there. Brethren, when we get home, what rejoicing there'll be to be there. What rejoicing. That's why the Lord's coming for His church is always connected with comfort and joy. But the judgment seat of Christ, which will take place after we get there, is the manifestation. The manifestation. And then what did they do when everything was manifested? All the offerings are so lovely here, aren't there? It says here, 35th verse, also all the children of those that had been carried away that were come out of the captivity offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel, 90 and 6 rams, 70 and 7 goats for a sin, 70 and 7 lambs, 12 he goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. Did they take any credit for anything they'd done? No, they just did what those 24 elders did. They cast their crowns at His feet. We'll not take any glory to ourselves up there, brethren. Dear young people, we'll not take any glory. We'll thank Him. And isn't it lovely here? This little remnant was just from the 2 tribes, you know. But when they got there, they offered 12 bullocks for all Israel. For all Israel. And we're just a little company gathered out to bear testimony to the church and its heavenly calling, waiting for God's Son from heaven. These vessels have been committed to us, but when we get to glory, all the redeemed will be there. They'll all be there. But oh, I don't believe, dear young people, that we'll ever know till we get home to glory how the Lord valued any obedience and devotedness in our lives until then. I believe when we get there and see how precious it was to Him to see those who acknowledged that they were the bride of Christ in His rejection, I believe it'll be our joy up there in His presence when it's all manifested. But the 12 bullocks were for all Israel. And what a rejoicing company when we all get there and give Him His rightful place. Well, the result at the end of the chapter was they furthered the work in connection with the house of God. And again I say as I close, we've been here for our 3 days, or we will be if the Lord leaves us here. And then we're going to return home. May we return home realizing this precious responsibility and privilege. And when we get home, we'll further the work of God. We'll encourage our brethren. And we'll be blessed and made a blessing in the little assemblies that we come from. May God grant that you, dear young people, will be encouraged in your youth to spend your time and efforts and money and everything else in going on in obedience and devotedness to Christ. May God grant it may be true of each one of us, young and old.